And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of the American Republic. And that's what pretty much every conservative that I've read in the last couple of weeks are saying. They're agreeing with what I've been saying for the last 10 years. I didn't think Romney was going to save the nation, but a lot of people did. A lot of people believed he was the very last hope for America. He didn't win. And there is no joy in Mudville now, as Mighty Casey struck out and Barack Obama gets four more years as president of the United States. And friends, today we're going to talk a little bit about what happened, the aftermath of the election, with Doug Phillips, who's with me right now on the phone lines. And we're going to talk about real solutions. We're not just cursing the darkness today, lighting a candle on this edition of the Generations broadcast. And Doug Phillips is back with me. Doug, welcome to the program.
Well, Kevin, I'm so glad to be here, and I'm thrilled we're talking about the subject you picked for the day, because it's on everybody's mind, it's on my mind, and we've got to get the record straight for the people of God.
Yes, and there is no joy in Mudville. If you remember Mighty Casey, he struck out, and people are glum. Have you ever experienced this much glumness in the United States of A in the last 25, 30 years? I don't remember anybody being this depressed about Carter getting elected, or even Clinton. I mean, this is an all-time low for a huge proportion of Americans.
It is at an all-time low, and it's a reflection of the fact that we have placed our hope in an idolatrous reliance on partisan politics. It also tells us that we have a tremendous lack of historical perspective and lack of theological perspective. And none of that is to diminish from the fact that we've just elected, frankly, a very wicked leader. Barack Obama is a wicked leader. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. But we're missing the mark completely and not realizing that the present crisis is a huge opportunity for Christians. Furthermore, here's the other thing, Kevin. We're missing the fact that we might have found at least as big a crisis if the other guy had been elected. And that's something that a lot of people do not recognize, because if Mitt Romney had been elected, Mitt Romney has a radical pro-abortion track record. He's flip-flopped more than any other politician I've heard of in the last 50 years in public. And had he been elected president of the United States, there would have been no opposition to policies that would have mirrored the policies of Barack Obama. So while I regret that Barack Obama was elected, there's another way to look at things. God may be doing something and giving us a huge opportunity to rally, to clarify, to figure out what we believe, and then, of course, to trust in the living God who rises above all of these petty politicians that are going to come and go. They're going to be gone. Their story is going to be over, and the story of the church is going to press on.
Doug, we have more fundamental problems than the President of the United States. And I think, you know, obviously the Americans elected him. They must want him. He must be a derivative of what the American character has become. We have 150 million people on the government dole, almost 50% of the American people on the government dole. That does not count those who are on the payroll of the federal government or state governments. So when you've got a half of the populace on the government dole in some way, shape, or form, it's got to affect the character of the nation. It's got to affect the people that we elect. We are a nation that just cannot survive the way we're going. And I think a lot of people believe that now. I don't think that's just you and me and a few whacked right-wing fanatics. There's a lot of people are really know. They can see the handwriting on the wall. We cannot continue as a nation in this direction and expect there to be some measure of stability, solidarity, and financial strength in the years to come.
It is a mathematical impossibility for our economy to continue as it is without implosion. It is a moral impossibility for our policies and our national cultural ethos to continue as it is without an implosion. It is a historical. It would be completely anomalous with the last 6,000 years of history if we were able to perpetuate the present problems and policies and attitudes that we have. But, Kevin, here's what I think. I think that the answer is with the church. I think if the church stopped aborting their babies by using abortifacient technology, we would be able to speak to Planned Parenthood. I think if the church started taking care of widows and orphans instead of looking to the federal government to do it, we would be able to speak to the economic crisis of our day. I think if the church stopped handing over our children to the idolatry of the government school, we would be able to speak very strongly to the first commandment God gave us, which we were to have no other idols, but we were to worship the Lord God himself. And if we did that, I think there would be more blessing on the United States of America if just the church did what was right, and then politics would take care of itself.
You know, Doug, I commented on this on Sunday when I was exhorting our congregation. I pointed out that it's very, very difficult to get us to get unity amongst the churches on issues like civil unions. We have Reformed and evangelical pastors. I think I got 2 to 3 articles in the last week on this, who are kowtowing on the issue of homosexual marriage or civil unions. And as long as that happens, as long as we can't even get any kind of a consensus amongst the pastors, amongst the more conservative seminaries across America on the issue of homosexual marriage or even the outlawing of abortion or what have you, as long as we don't have the commitment on the part of God's people to move ahead with a godly agenda, there is no way we'll ever make impact in Washington.
Well, first of all, I don't know how a person can call themselves a blood-bought Christian and before the execution of the unborn. And I don't know how a person can call themselves a blood-bought Christian and before sodomite marriages in any shape or form whatsoever. So what we're looking at is an apostasy which is so sickening and so completely destructive. And I think one thing God is doing, we need to just be aware of this, is he is sifting. He is separating wheat from chaff. And he's clarifying. We need to figure out what we believe. The early Christians in the New Testament church had to figure out what was a real Christian. What did it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're not for sodomite marriages or civil unions. And that needs to be crystal clear. Yeah. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that Christians have got to the point where we'd validate such a thing.
There are moral issues. There are character issues that erode the character and the foundation of a nation, Doug. And I want to talk about some of these things, because as you look at the nation, you know she's not going to survive economically. You're not going to survive politically as long as the character of the nation is eroded. I pointed out the vast, vast increase in welfare recipients in just the last 10 years. I mean, that's just one indication of it. The breakdown of our educational systems are, I think, obvious. But also, this issue of men is something I want to get to, because I know you've written a recent book on the preparing men for 21st century hazards. And what I read in Isaiah 19, also Isaiah 3, is one indication of the breakdown of empires, including Egypt, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 19, is the breakdown of manhood. Verse 16 talks about how the Egyptians become like women, and it shall be afraid and fear. And so you have, you know, the breakdown of men in Egypt at the cusp of the breakdown of the Egyptian Empire, which is being prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 19. I think it's really interesting. They go right to the issue of manhood. Manhood has been stripped back in Egypt. Evidently, that is going to stand them in poor stead in the years to come. And the Egyptian Empire, as you know, breaks down shortly after the Isaiah prophecy in Isaiah 19. But what is it about men that are able to sustain organizations, empires, republics, countries, nations?
Well, throughout time from the beginning, the Lord has ordained that men were not only to be the heads of their families, but they were to be the leaders in the gates that stood in the gates. So when you undermine the significance and the responsibility of men leading, having the vision to lead, you're actually going against the very created order itself, and you're undermining the fabric of life as we know it. So it has always been, from Isaiah 3 to the passage you just quoted, a satanic confusion deception to effeminize men and to switch roles. And it's been a battle from the very beginning, since Adam abdicated his responsibility and Eve usurped, both being guilty, but it being called Adam's fall, not Eve's fall, because of the responsibility God put on Adam. So here we are in the 21st century, and our men are completely feminized.
Yeah.
It's incredible. They're effeminized.
Yeah.
And we actually think it's a virtue today to have these soft, silly, weak men who are so introspective and who don't know what they believe and are, it's considered a virtue, and it's taught as if it's a virtue, but it's not a virtue. It's a sign of the implosion of our society, and we need to build a different type of a man. We need to build a 21st century man who is like the old man, the rigorous, vigorous Reformation man who's willing to stand up for Christ at all costs, and see the direction of the future and fight for the kingdom of God.
Doug, 2012, interesting year. First lesbian U.S. senator, as you know. Also, now 19 U.S. senators are women, up from 2 in 1990. And when I was student body president of Cal Poly back in the 1980s, we had 5 straight years as far as I can remember, where men served as student body president. Now, as I get the literature from my university, I think the last 10 years, at least 8 have been women, which means the last 20 years, men have walked off the plantation. Men are down the river. They're not interested. They're disengaged. They're not going to lead. The nation is going to look far, far different in the next 10 to 15 years. And I think that's going to really indicate the breakdown of a nation and an empire.
Of course it does. Isaiah 3 says, "O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. Children are your oppressors, and women rule over you." And that's exactly where we are today. The children oppress the parents, and the women are ruling over the men. And the men simply don't even have a heart for leadership. But, you know, here's something I hear from Christians a lot. I hear Christians say, well, we have to let the women lead because the men aren't. And so it's a judgment on the men. Of course it's a judgment on the men.
Yeah.
But the answer is not to say, well, we have to let the women lead. The answer is to fix the problem and to call the men to repentance and to do what they're supposed to, not simply to justify the status quo.
Last week's Fortune magazine front cover article chronicled the end of the American, you know, corporate empire. Women are trying to run the corporations now. And I couldn't believe all the corporations headed by women: HP, Hewlett-Packard, Pepsi, Kraft Foods, IBM, Xerox. Doug, these are the largest corporations in America. These were the corporations that established the American economy in the 1950s and 60s, and it's basically over for these corporations. It's over.
Well, what's happening in the corporate world is a reflection of everywhere else. Here's where I'd like to begin. I'd like to begin in the household. I'd like to begin with Christian men leading their households. That means they cast vision. It means they have family worship. It means they disciple their children. It means they fear the Lord. It means that they say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's where we need to begin. And men can change the world if they simply go to their homes and begin acting like leaders in their own homes. And it means that we need to teach generational succession and faithfulness. We need to teach our sons and our daughters to honor their fathers and mothers, and that their job is not simply to succeed in life, but to succeed their parents in the calling of Christ. And if we can do this, we have made, I think, a significant assault on the kingdom of darkness, which is in our culture, which is all about attacking, among other things, attacking the role of men in the household and the family.
Doug, there's a difference between men and women. We don't want to slight either one of them. They have different roles. They have different characteristics. They have different positives and negatives. And so it takes both men and women to establish civilization and be sure that civilizations will survive in the years to come. And I think what's happened is, well, you have women that are pretty good at preserving and nurturing. So I see that to be the contribution of the woman. What is the contribution of the woman and the man from your perspective?
Well, let me begin with this comment that feminism, which is the dominant philosophy today, is an assault on women. It is demeaning to women.
Yeah.
It is derogatory of women. And the reason why feminism is such an assault on women is because it's an assault on the creation order. Feminism seeks to set before our culture the idea that there is something second best about being a mother, about being a wife, about being distinctively feminine. You know, when we look at the scripture, we understand that there's no value difference between men and women. God views them both with the same amount of value. There's no spiritual difference in the sense of one being more spiritual or better than the other. And the differences between men and women are not about capabilities, intellectually or physical. That's not even the issue which are set out in the scripture. It has to do with the structure that God has established in the very creation order, because God has created a division of labor. Mm-hmm. So we see, for example, with the very curse itself given after the fall of man, that the curse on the woman is in the context of her childbearing, the curse on the man is in the context of his labors in the field. Thus, we see from the very beginning this division of labor, this division of responsibility that God gives us, and it's throughout the scripture. But in a biblical marriage, we see a man and a woman coming together on a joint dominion mission for the glory of God, where they have different roles, different responsibilities, but they're complementary. And if you think about it this way, Kevin, today the world says that children should be able to rule over their parents. The Bible says that that's a crime. That's wrong for children to do that. And the same focus, the world says that it's wrong for men to lead over their families. But the Bible establishes a hierarchy. It puts fathers as the head, the leaders, wives as the helpmeets to the fathers, and children as those that are to honor their fathers and mothers and obey them while they're under the household of their parents. So this structure is absolutely critical to the success of civilization. De Tocqueville mentioned this when he wrote the book Democracy in America. And, Kevin, he pointed out the fact that American women back in the year 1800, 1840s, were different than French women in that they did not seek political office, they did not seek independence, but they were the more intelligent, the more influential. They were the stronger in terms of their influence in society because they were at peace being women of women in the historical sense of the term. We've come a long way from that.
Doug, I know you've written the book about how to prepare men for 21st century hazards, preparing or building the 21st century man. And Doug, what is it about a man that takes on these hazards? Is a man supposed to be willing and able to take on risks and to step out there and take on challenges that may be overwhelming and difficult, but still God calls him to do that?
The biblical picture that's given to us is as the husband being like Christ and the wife being like the church.
Okay.
And the husband is the sacrifice for his bride as Christ sacrificed for his church.
And that means risk.
Oh, it means incredible risk.
Uh-huh.
It means that men are willing to go into battle. By the way, men, not women, because under the biblical law, it was men, not women, that were called to go and fight. And there are always strange anomalies. There are always unique circumstances. But the basic proposition was the men are the defenders. The men lay down their lives. The strong sacrifice for the weak, for children, for women. That's always been a principle of Western civilization. It is a principle of biblical law, and we find in the scripture. So if you turn that upside down, you turn everything upside down. You feminize men. You take them away from the battlefield. You take them away from the ability to make hard choices and to make risks, and you emasculate them. We need men that are not risk averse. It's the nature of leadership that you do uncomfortable and difficult things that have potential negative consequences, but that's the nature of any visionary, of any person who's trying to move forward, is you have to do hard things. Whether you're Nehemiah standing on the wall, or whether you're David seeking to take back the city, or whether you're just a man who's saying, I want to plant a field, I'm hoping God will bless it, I'm going to work real hard, I'm going to take a risk and pray God blesses it. That's the nature of leadership.
Doug, as we face the future, obviously, significant challenges ahead for us. And I think pretty much everybody agrees on this, you know, economically, socially, politically, just about every possible area of life. I think we're going to be up for some significant challenges in the next 50 to 60 years. And it will be in our children's generation. That's what I've been saying for a number of years. But let me ask you this. Of all of the things that we will need, of all the fundamental prerequisites we will need to survive the storms of the next 50 years, what is absolutely essential in your mind?
Absolutely essential that our faith is in the Lord and that we fear God.
Yeah.
We fear God and our faith is in Him. We are safe no matter what happens. Faith is the test and fearing God is the marker. And those are two things that have to be true. That means that the Bible is our standard, not our experiences, not our emotions. If we are people that are driven by emotions and experiences, we'll probably turn out being traitors and treacherous in times of difficulty because we'll give in to those experiences. We have to work on an objective standard. So biblical manhood requires the fear of the Lord, and it requires absolute faith and confidence in God, irregardless of external circumstances and experiences we may be following. When we find those kind of men, we can stand up against almost anything.
What will happen to our culture? What will happen to our countries? What will happen to our churches, our communities, if there are no pastors, if there are no fathers, if there are no men?
The blessing and protection of God will be lifted.
Mm-hmm.
The judgment of the Lord will fall upon them. They will become very dark and desolate places of hopelessness and dangerous places, frankly. So we need godly men to stand up, to stand in the pulpit, to say the right things, to fight. We need them in their homes. Hey, listen, the pulpit is one manifestation of it. We need them there. We need them preaching the truth. But we need them everywhere. We need them in their homes. We need them on their job sites. We need them wherever God has called them, that they are going to be godly men and men that fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Ladies and gentlemen, this may be
not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Ladies, this may be one of the most important interviews we've ever done as we look forward to the future. And again, friends, we're not talking about surviving the next 4 years. We're talking about the next 40 years. And it is essential that we prepare ourselves and our children for what is yet to come. Doug, I don't want to overwhelm people with some of these things. How do we get from here to there? There may be people saying, man, I don't think I am the 21st century man that you're talking about here, Doug. How do I get myself and my sons from here to there?
Well, the first thing we do is we go back to the beginning of this radio broadcast, and we wake up from the lobotomy, which has seized the Christian community over political elections, and we realize that regardless of whether it was one pro-abortion Republican or a pro-abortion Democrat, both of whom have done tremendous evil in their positions, neither will determine the future outcome of America. The outcome of our country is going to be based on what God does in response to the righteousness of the people of God and the repentance of the nation. And so that's got to be where our starting point happens to be, not who sits in the throne. God controls the king. He can turn the heart of the king like the rivers of water any way he wants. We need to be less worried about politics and more worried about the Lord God. So that's the starting point. And I think that if we maintain this horrible attitude that we went through the recent elections with, I've never seen Christians argue so pragmatically, ever. I've never seen Christians just more emotional in their thinking and unwilling to root their thinking on the scripture as I did in this present election. So we need to get past that. And then Christians need to have a fresh perspective. They need a historical perspective. Mm-hmm. They need to realize that it's our mission to speak about the providences of God, because that roots us in the historical perspective of the perseverance of the church. They need to understand that we have to go back to basics and rebuild the family. You rebuild a family for the glory of God, you have struck a blow against Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Mm-hmm. We need to be thinking about what we're going to do with our sons to help them communicate the greatest oracles of the past, the truths of the past, in a generation that we may have everything completely fallen apart and we have an opportunity to rebuild. We need to have a victorious perspective that crisis is opportunity in disguise, which is exactly what it is. And hope is oxygen to the soul.
Amen.
When we begin the process of truly communicating hope, and that hope is in the Lord, it's in the promises of the scripture, we breathe oxygen into the souls of the people of God, and we are ready to fight, and we're ready to stand. But we're going to need to build people that are not going to be traitors. That means that we can't have our brothers and sisters turning us into the government when things get hard. We're going to have to find people that will stick together, help one another out. We need to be forward-oriented, and we need to also realize that our children may be given the greatest opportunity of the last 500 years. It's possible. It's possible that our children will be able to be the nurses and the breadbaskets to those that are hurting, that are struggling in the wake of a civilization which is in collapse. We have huge opportunities before us. We need to raise a different type of man. We need to raise an old type of man to be able to stand in the next 40, 50 years.
Ladies and gentlemen, the message is fairly simple on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I mean, go home. Go home. Develop a good, solid relationship with your wife. How is your relationship with your wife any better this year than it was last year? How are you sacrificing yourself for your wife more this year than last year? And how are you giving up yourself for your family and discipling your children this year? These are the basic issues, and this is how we prepare for the future. Doug, I appreciate the work that you've done on this issue. I think it's absolutely seminal for what is yet to come. Talk to us a little bit about your new book that's in the latest Vision Forum catalog, Building the 21st Century Man, a Manifesto. What is this addressing?
Building the 21st Century Man is in our catalog and will be available very soon when it's back from the printers. And the essence of this is a manifesto for how we look at the future. And the point that I make is that we are on the precipice of change, a true opportunity to see maybe a new type of civilization. Really, there's only two options. One is repentance and reformation, or the other is there's implosion with a fresh opportunity to rebuild in the future. In either event, we need our sons and daughters, incredibly important, to have their sense of history. They have to preserve the legacies of the past and carry them forward, just like the scribal monks of the 6th century did after the fall of Rome. We need to do the same thing. We need to be able to articulate sound theory of government, sound theory of family life. We need to be a vigorous and hearty people. That means we need to be a physical people. We may be called to endorse physical challenges and difficulties. We cannot be fat and lazy right now. We need to get our physical temples in order, even as we need to, more importantly, get our spiritual temples in order as we move into the 21st century. We need to have a solid theology of hope as we look at future, or we're just going to simply be washed up in misery and become casualties. Mm. We need men who are going to be able to keep their heads clear when everything around them is falling to chaos. We need cool-headed men, cool-headed women, who will be in the home, who will take opportunities that are before them, and be able to lead the people of God in the right direction. And so we can't have another repeat of the 2012 election, where every other Christian man you meet is having a moral, intellectual, and personal crisis over the election of Barack Obama. That has to come to an end.
You know, as you're speaking, I couldn't help but think about how we have to go back into history to find patterns for this. You're not going to understand biblical manhood from James Bond. You're going to have to go to John Payton for that. Yep. You know, it's amazing how much biographies can help us and our sons in this, Doug.
Exactly correct. And that's why you and I have both been about the business of mining the pages of history for the best biographies, the best histories, so our, like John G. Payton, so our sons and our daughters will identify. They'll say, I remember what happened here. And really, God patterns this for us in the scriptures when he constantly says, remember, remember, remember. You know, Kevin, 7 days ago, I was standing on the walls of Jerusalem and Israel, and I was standing where Hezekiah the king, somewhere near where Hezekiah the king was about to declare defeat before the Assyrian army that was coming in. And God raises up the prophet to stand on the wall and say, the angel of the Lord is coming, and this army is not going to penetrate Jerusalem, and we're going to win. And that's a story that's happened over and over and over again, that God is in control of battles. He's in control of the future. But if you forget, if you give up, it's in contrast with another place I stood. Kevin, I was on top of Masada, where over just under 1,000 Jews stood against the Roman legionary forces. And they did so for 8 months. And on the last day, the Romans broke the wall. And that night, in an incredible, incredibly wicked act, the Jews there decided they would all commit suicide, and they would ask the fathers to murder their sons and daughters and wives rather than have the Romans take them. And that was considered by many people to be a great act of bravery, but it wasn't.
Yeah,
it was not right at all. It was wrong because they forgot the fact God is in control.
Yep.
We do not have the right to break his moral law to get a particular result.
It was a lapse of faith, and may God give us the faith. I think God is testing our faith and will again and again and again as he oversees the demolishment of these humanist empires and opens up opportunities for his people, those who do have the faith and the hope that you speak of, Doug, to move ahead in future generations and reestablish godly nations as we have opportunity. I don't think this game's over. Hey, it's already been done before. We've had a first Mayflower. Why not a second Mayflower? And that, of course, the substance of my book. Doug, thanks so much for sharing the vision today on Generations.
Kevin, thanks for having me.
And ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. As we talk about the future and preparing for the future, this is important stuff, and I hope that you continue to pass this information on to your children and your friends and family members. Please forward this program to your friends and family members. They can get this program at kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. You can also purchase a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, at generationswithvision.com. And if you're interested in the 21st Century Men, the book by Doug Phillips, it is available at visionforum.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the